Good to see all of you this morning. We certainly appreciate the presence of those who are visiting with us, and we hope that the things we talk about this morning are going to be things that will be informative to you, things that will help you to have a better understanding of what it is to be a child of God and the relationships that we have with one another. We also want to put on the screen behind us a collage of those who are members of the congregation. You'll see how long that stays up there. I don't want it to be too much of a distraction, because each one of you right now are looking to see where you are on that particular collage, and you're there somewhere. But it's the idea of fellowship. Now, when we talk about fellowship, there are two ways to look at it. There is the dictionary definition of fellowship in our English language. And in that sense, it's the idea of gathering and interacting together on a social level. As a matter of fact, you've all been invited to our house tomorrow evening to have that type of social fellowship as we do a belated 4th of July party. I will just tell you that Michael and I bought some nice fireworks that we'll set off around dark tomorrow night. But you're invited to bring food and yard games and things like that. We'll have a cornhole competition. The winner of that will receive nothing. There will be other things to do with interaction. That's social fellowship. That has nothing whatsoever to do with this morning's lesson. What we are going to be doing is talking about fellowship from another perspective. And that comes from reading there in 1 John, and of course, my clicker has decided not to work, and I'm just in total shock. All right, not total shock. Okay, we had the reading that Jeb shared with us this morning. Interesting things were said in that reading, and I don't want to reread it, but notice he talked about the fellowship, those last verses, the fellowship that we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the fellowship we have with one another. What we're going to do is examine this morning the fellowship with God and the fellowship with one another. And of course, I wasn't going to leave the clear picture up there for you to be staring at instead of listening to the lesson. But I do want us to recognize that that sense of us is an important part of what this morning's lesson is about. We find in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter in verse 9, that Paul said, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What we're going to be talking about in this matter is certainly that fellowship that is in relation to God, having a faithfulness to that one who is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That fellowship is unique as opposed to the fellowship we have with one another in a spiritual perspective. If you'd like to open your Bibles to John, the 15th chapter, I'll read a few verses there. And as most of you know, my readings come from the New King James. And so he says there in the first six verses of John 15, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What we find from this, then, is a sense in which there are two fellowships in Scripture that we're going to be talking about. I will just say as a quick aside, there is also the sense of a fellowship with darkness. We're not going to be talking about that this morning. We're going to be talking about the fellowship that we have in God and with one another. As we strive to understand this, we need to know that fellowship has a specific meaning in Scripture that it doesn't have in our dictionary definition of the English language. Although in the dictionary definition of the English language, this particular is one of the definitions, but as we talked at the beginning of the general sense of simply interacting with one another, the idea of fellowship in Scripture, in fact, always in Scripture, has to do with a sharing and a joint participation in spiritual matters. In spiritual matters. And so when people get together to enjoy one another on a social level, that fellowship is not a spiritual interaction. Can a group get together and combine some social things and spiritual things? Absolutely true. We're just wanting to make sure that we clarify the distinctions of the fellowship, joint participation in spiritual matters with God, and joint participation in spiritual matters with one another. We also recognize that as children of God, as Jesus said the night in which He was betrayed, He's speaking to the 11. He does say something that's to the 11, but when you read the entire context of that passage, you find that it becomes inclusive for you and I. He gives the illustration as God being the vine. And we grow out of that vine, each and every one of us, to become part of the fellowship with one another and the fellowship that we have with God. And that's what we want to talk about and examine this morning. Primarily, the relationship with God is what I want to talk about for a couple minutes at this time. And we'll do so by looking at what Paul told the Ephesians there in the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What we're going to be examining this morning, and not talking a lot of distinction as we go through the lesson, but I'll just give you a heads up on it. There are times when we look at the body of Christ, and it's referencing that one body that includes those who have died and gone on. And so it's the universal body that's talked about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, actually, when earlier he had said there's one body. But also that expression of the body is used as an illustrative sense in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, when he's talking to the Corinthians about the various roles that individuals have within a congregation. In that, we know it's different from the Ephesians 4 body because we find that members are parts of that which is on the head in the illustration. We recognize then that as a functioning congregation, we have various activities that help strengthen the whole, each and every one of us as part of a body of Christ, but also part of the body of Christ. This morning's lesson is primarily about our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. John in 1 John the 5th chapter says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him is begotten also loves Him who is begotten by Him. So we're getting the parameters set forth for us, and it's helping us to understand
that when we talk about our relationship with one another, it is not just an institutional sense of, well, that's the Highway 157 Church of Christ. We don't want to make it that kind of sharp institutional sense. We want to see it as simply describing the location where we as a collective of Christians interact with one another to do the things of encouragement that God wants us to be doing for one another. And if we carry these roles out appropriately, then all of us, no matter how young or how old, all of us are going to be able to affect others as fellow Christians in joint participation together because of our relationship with each other. So what we're going to note from this is there's a very personal relationship that I have with God that is not relevant to you. And you have to God that's not relevant to me. But there is also a relationship that we have with one another because we have that relationship with God. And only because we have that relationship with God does it have the full weight and meaning that God intended for it to be as a blessing to us. Let's go back to Ephesians again. Reading here in a few verses beginning in chapter 2 at 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we see that Paul alludes to this relationship we're going to have with one another. Now, when we talk about the relationship that we're going to have with God, we're going to go back to our reading in 1 John, and we're going to pick up at verse 5 in 1 John 1. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have, and here's our word, if we say that we have fellowship, joint participation, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's an application to every child of God. You know, during the invitation, I always use this center aisle as the sense of walking in the light. John's making the point that there are individuals who were in the light and choose to go back into the darkness, and wants us to understand there is no joint participation with an individual who's chosen to go back into darkness. That joint participation with God only is affected, only is applicable when we are walking in the light. And just as a quick aside, that's the only time we have fellowship with one another in spiritual matters. When we're walking in the light with others who are walking in the light. In the 7th verse, he goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This passage is quite familiar to this congregation because I use it all the time and will today in relation to the invitation. This passage tells us a couple things that we should not forget. God never intended for our walk in the light to be a daily in the light, out of the light, in the light, out of the light, in the light, out of the light. I've said this a few times. God never intended our fellowship with Him or with one another to be what I call yo-yo Christianity. You're out of the light, you're in the light. You're out of the light, you're in the light. This passage shows us that while walking in the light, I may stumble, I may sin, but that stumbling and that sin does not automatically eject me from the light. It doesn't automatically eject me from fellowship with God or fellowship with you. Now, before we take that and run into some kind of apostasy that I do not believe in, understand that as I'm walking in the light and become aware of sin that I have committed, what am I going to do immediately? I'm going to repent before God. And in 99.9% of those times, that has nothing to do with making sure you knew I committed the sin and I repented of it. There can be times when I commit sin that you need to be aware of. But I would suggest to you that that's not very often for anyone. And I'm by no means discouraging the sense of letting others know when we have had a problem, when we committed a sin and we repented. I think it's very helpful at times to talk to people privately, share with them what your difficulty was, and pray together about it. That's the point of James, the 5th chapter, about confessing our faults one to another. That passage has nothing whatsoever to do with a sense that we are going to come forward at every occasion, come forward, ask the church for forgiveness, ask them that we pray with one another. There are times when that's appropriate. There are times when that's helpful. But through the course of our lives, that's a rarity. Because the fellowship with God comes first, and it's taken care of in our relationship with God. And our fellowship with others at times may not even have come into jeopardy. As we leave this passage, the question might be in your minds, okay, so how do you leave the light? Am I suggesting a neo-Calvinism that once you're in the light, you're never out of the light? No. The sins that will take me out of the light are the sins that I am refusing to repent of. I know it's a sin, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I believe even one of those sins can cast me out of the light, and I'm back in darkness. And I think that has a lot to do with what John's writing in this first chapter. So as we continue with our thoughts here, we recognize then that whole sense of fellowship, it's wrapped around our relationship with God, first and foremost. And then we affect one another in our relationships. So that, I think, are the two primary relationships, God and recognizing the part of error that can come up on our part. That's why I say this isn't, what I've suggested to you isn't some kind of neo-Calvinism. It's taught in Scripture that we can leave the light. It's taught in Scripture that we can also be erroneously disfellowshipped from a congregation. That's exactly what is addressed there in 3 John in verses 9 and 10 of good old Diotrephes. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, and I don't really mean good, Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, did not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, excommunicating them, putting them out of the church, putting them out of the local ecclesia. In doing so, that did nothing to break those individuals' relationship with God. Nothing whatsoever. We also recognize that excluding those in fellowship with God is sometimes going to be a mistake as well. We go to the book of Revelation and look at the second chapter. In verses 14 through 16, Jesus says this, "But I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel." You'll remember that story back in Numbers. "To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." I'm not sure what that means. "Which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with sword and with the sword of my mouth." So it is possible to have some within our midst who are in contradiction to God If we become aware of it, we need to deal with it. But even if we're not aware of it, God's going to deal with it. Christ is going to deal with it. So we have those who are including those who are out of fellowship with God. We would hope that as a congregation, we care enough about one another that we not allow that to happen. That we love one another enough to know that if you are beginning to do something that is sinful and you're not willing to repent of it, Christians will come to you and challenge you as to why you're behaving like this and yet thinking you're walking in the light. Don't deceive yourself. If you're engaged in that which is sin and will not repent of it, you are not walking in the light. That is not the edict of Joe Shane. That's not the pronunciation. I hate to use my name in the third person. Sorry I did that. It's not the fact that I decided or you decided that that unrepentant person had left the light. It's the fruit of the actions of engaging in sin, continuing in the sin, and refusing to repent of the sin. That takes you out of fellowship with God. It takes all the blessings of the blood of Christ away from you until you repent of it and come back to the light. What we find in this matter of fellowship is the realization that there is indeed individual accountability. We can go to Romans, the 16th chapter, and look at verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. I would suggest to you that sometimes congregations, and I know a couple of them, have this notion that if you're engaging in sin, and they come to you about it, and you say, well, forget it, I'm out of here. They take the attitude, there's nothing I can do about that, there's nothing we can do about that. They're no longer part of our fellowship. I don't believe the people being addressed, well, the people being addressed were in fellowship in Rome, but the people they were warned of by Paul, I don't believe they were necessarily part of any of the churches of Rome. But they were known to the churches of Rome. They had influences among people in the churches of Rome. And Paul said, even those people who are not part of your fellowship, either any longer or maybe never had been, but they exert influence, avoid them. That's the same powerful word that references withdrawing from people in such passages as 2 Thessalonians 3 or 1 Corinthians 5. So we're to take seriously because we care about one another whether or not we're walking in the light. We want to keep that fellowship with each other. We want to hold it precious. And if I do anything that is putting me in danger of my relationship with God, and you see it, know that if I don't change, it's put me in danger of my relationship with you, and you can have the most immediate impact upon me, calling me to repentance, and therefore helping me to restore my relationship in the light to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and my relationship with you. That's the individual accountability. I alluded to this passage there in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. The power of that word withdraw has the same power as the word avoid there in Romans. In Romans 14 and verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Why would you ask me to give account of myself to God, knowing I'd committed sin and not repented of it, without pressuring me to come back into fellowship with you? If you love me, then you'll pressure me to come back into fellowship. It's absolutely absurd to think that you're pressuring me, if I've gone into darkness, to come back to the light,
is somehow going to be a justifiable reason for me to say, well, you've hurt my feelings, I'm never coming back. And I'm never coming back to the Lord. You know who that's on? That's on me. That's on the person that went to darkness. Do not ever neutralize the will of God because you're afraid of hurting the feelings of somebody who will not repent of sin. Don't do it. We can't do it. If we do, what we're saying in an underlying, in a subliminal sense, is saying, I don't love you enough to hurt your feelings. I've gotten my feelings hurt a lot of times. And almost always, it was because they wanted better for me. They wanted better for me. And that needs to be the attitude of each and every one of us as we guard this sense of fellowship with each other, this sense of joint participation. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That gives us another situation. And that is that we may have people that have gone into darkness that we have no idea of. We have no idea that they're in darkness. But God knows. We could even continue fellowship with that person all the days of their life, all the days of our life. And on the day of judgment, they're going to be lost. And we never had opportunity to do anything about it because they deceived us about their lack of a relationship. But what every one of us needs to know is if we ever think we can go into darkness and deceive everybody to think we're in the light, and therefore get along with everybody all the days of our life because we love this congregation, God knows. God knows what we're really up to in the darkness. He sees into that darkness even though we may not see it. There is individual accountability. In the Hebrew letter it says in the 10th chapter, 24 and 5, let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another as so much the more as you see the day approaching. There were people that the Hebrew letter was written to, who had apparently decided, I'll make it to services every so often. The Hebrew writer is warning, don't get into that mindset. Don't be forsaking the assembly. The important thing isn't the idea that, well, something came up and sickness or something and I wasn't able to be at church. This is talking about those who are making it a pattern of life. That has become their way of living. So we might see them every couple of months, has nothing to do with the pandemic. We might see them once or twice a year. And what do? We rush up and we tell them how great it is to see them. Shame on us for not having long before that gone to them and say, why are you not assembling with your brothers and sisters in Christ? You've put your soul in jeopardy. There's individual accountability. But because we're in fellowship, we're willing to accept a degree of accountability in caring about one another. So we find that this individual accountability applies to our relationship to God, and it applies to our relationship with one another. And so as we close the lesson this morning, we simply want to remind ourselves that we have joint participation with God. And God believes if you're going to have joint participation with Him, you need to be in joint participation with your brothers and sisters in Christ.
And as another lesson we'll deal with when we do one of our fundamentals each month, this actually might have qualified for that fundamentals, but it's not going to. I'm going to deal with the whole point of what it means to be a member of a local congregation. That's a fundamental thing we need to understand, because with it ties in so much responsibility that we have with each other and we have with God. I thank you for your kind attention this morning. As we talk about fellowship, I hope we're all enjoying fellowship with one another. But what does 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7 tell us? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light this morning? Are you walking in the light this morning? Or are you still in darkness from the time you reach the age of accountability and have not yet named Christ? You need to put on Christ in baptism. You need to confess Him, die with Him, rise to walk in His name. If you have a need to do that this morning, a desire.